Well, please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs again, chapter 4. Proverbs 4. Just a little note about Bible exposition or Bible teaching. It's an imprecise science in terms of the pace you go. The interpretation is a very precise science, but the pace isn't always the same. You can take multi-preachers, different preachers, and give them the same amount of text, and they'll all do different things with the allotted text in different emphases. We move pretty slowly, actually, through chapter 3, and today we're going to cover chapter 4, the whole thing. Chapter 4 is an interesting section. It's really repetitive of almost everything we've done in the first three chapters. If I can read a text to really draw our attention from chapter 3, pulling us toward these final chapters in the parental section in chapters 1 through 9, it would be verse 33. Look at that, if you will. Proverbs 4:23. Solomon says to Rehoboam, his son, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." You know, the older I get, the more I recognize how foolish I was in so many indescribable ways when I was younger. There are moments I rewind in my mind, and I can only make comments like this: idiot, stupid, moron, crazy, foolish. In fact, I perhaps heard those from my parents growing up. But that recognition makes me a little bit nervous about getting older from now. Because when I fast forward the tape, I wonder how, when I'm in my 60s, I'm going to look back at my time now in my 40s and think, idiot, stupid, foolish, crazy, moronic. Part of the fabric of the book of Proverbs is Solomon's charge to his son Rehoboam to live a life that will end up having no regrets. Now, let me just talk about that for a minute. All of us will have regrets. All of us have regrets now, right? Aren't there so many chapters of your life, so many situations you could go back and have a second chance at? Scenarios, decisions, conversations, relationships. But the goal of Proverbs is to teach us, and looking over Rehoboam's shoulder, how to live a life so that when we come to the end, like Edwards, we'll say, "I want to live now," so that when I come to the end, I will say, "That's how I would have wanted to live." The only way to do that, though, is to think, now follow me, is to think now like you're older then. What I'm asking you to do is mature beyond your years. That's exactly the point of the book of Solomon, of the book of Proverbs, with Solomon as its author. Become older, be mature. There's nothing worse, in my estimation, especially in the youth ministry circles that I run in, there's nothing worse than a guy who's 45 trying to act like he's 18. You ever seen those guys? That's awkward. They try to dress like they're 18, and guys, the clothes just don't fit the same way. They try to talk like that, and it doesn't work. You know, if I walk up to you guys and say, "Well, sup, homie, you know, how's," you would say, "Please, Rick, don't do that. You're old, and that's awkward, and it's uncomfortable. You're making me very nervous." The goal is to not act your age. You know, I grew up with that little phrase, "act your age." That's a great phrase. The goal is this: act older than your age. Because the older you get, the more you're going to look back and say, "I wish I would have lived a little differently, a little more improved in these areas, in these conditions in my life." It means becoming mature, growing up. I believe the most basic part of becoming wise, becoming mature, becoming godly, is to recognize and redirect the target of who you're trying to impress, really. If you think about it, most of the maturing process in all of our life is really changing the target of who we're trying to impress. That even happens from becoming an unbeliever becoming a person who impresses the unbelieving friends he has to trying to impress the Lord and the friends who are in the church. Who are you trying to impress? The mantra of your generation is to be cool. I know that because it was the mantra of my generation. You define it a little differently than I did. Mine was with an Izod alligator polo with the collar up, which I rebelled against in high school. I never wore my collar up and made fun of those who did. We were back in the days when you actually played basketball and the idea was to have your shorts not get in the way of running, not battle around your knees. I remember and things come full circle. The coolest shoe to have when I was in high school, and they cost $12, were Converse All-Stars. And those are like back in again now, right? It's remarkable. And I remember we couldn't afford that. And so we got these NBA All-Star knockoff Converse things. And they used to call those in school, they would call those are buddies. If you were wearing buddies, that meant you weren't wearing All-Stars. You were fundamentally, self-announcedly uncool. It's all about impressing people. We dress to impress people. We talk to impress people. We go places to impress people. We eat certain things to impress people. To grow up and to change who you're impressed means you're dealing constantly with the cool factor. It means thinking of your life in reference to others more than you're thinking of it in reference to God. Now, if you want to become a mature man, a mature woman, if you want to be someone who the Lord targets as a vessel for blessing, then you're going to have to develop some skills. You're going to have to learn to live a life of maturity beyond your years, a life, as Solomon calls it, of wisdom. I was talking to my boys this week, and they said, "What are you talking about? Wisdom, Dad, we've kind of heard that for a few months here." Well, so have I, and so had Rehoboam, and the repetitive nature of these first few chapters of Proverbs was bothering me for a while there, and then I'm thinking, no, it's actually very deliberate by the Holy Spirit to get into our souls. Chapter 4, then, is about developing skills, and if you look at the whole chapter, almost all of it is repetitive. There's not a lot of new information in this. And it's almost like Solomon says, let's do a review before we go further. Because when we get to chapter 5, he really ramps up what it means to be a mature, godly person and deals with our sexual purity. So before he gets into those nitty-gritty issues, sexual purity, lying, and the things that the Lord hates, in chapter 6, and then back to sexual purity again in chapter 7. Before he does that, chapter 4 is a regroup. It's almost like he pulls the wagons together. He grabs little Rehoboam's chin again and says, son, remember what we've covered because things are about to get a lot more dicey. It's almost all review. It's kind of like going to a smorgasbord, and you get everything you want the first time through, and then you go back the second time through and you get what you really like. Well, this is a smorgasbord in reverse. It's like the Holy Spirit says, okay, first three chapters, we're going to show you a lot of ways to be mature and to be godly. Then in chapter 4, it's like the Holy Spirit looks over our shoulder and says, I saw what you got the first time and you didn't get the good stuff. You left the broccoli. So now I'm going to give you only what you really need. It's a review. You can group this whole thing as three distinct sections, each of them an exhortation to wisdom. Each is marked off by the familiar refrain, my son. And you put the whole chapter together, and it's really about three skills. And we'll organize our thoughts like this. Three skills for maintaining a life of wisdom. How do you keep this thing going? How can you be mature, stay mature, and pursue maturity? Three skills for a life, maintaining a life of wisdom. Very simple little admonitions. The first skill you have to develop is that of listening. Listening. He begins in verse 1, and we're going to just get a lot of altitude in this chapter and just fly by some of the verses and then come down lower for review in some of the other ones, because so much of it is review. He says, verse 1, "Hear, O sons," very interesting that it's plural, it's been singular up to this point. "Hear, O sons," he moves it beyond just Rehoboam to all of us, "hear the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding." And he goes back to that critical point of listening to your parents. Why do you think he says this again? Wait till you're a parent, and you'll know why he says it again. Did you ever think your parents had like repetitive stress disorder? They just tell you the same thing over and over. Let me give you a little hint. The problem is not them. The problem is you're not getting it, so they have to say it over and over and over. Maturity is obtained as you gain an ever-increasing ability to apply God's perspective, which was largely implanted in your soul by your parents. And you say, wait a minute, my parents weren't believers. Even if your parents weren't believers, I have every confidence they had your best and your good in mind, and they didn't take you out to teach you how to rob banks. They tried to put you on the straight and narrow. God uses that, and especially if your parents were believers, are believers, you in this section of your life ought to be listening. I've told you over and over, I remember distinctly at 16 having a full sentenced thought in my mind that went like this: my dad just has no clue. When I got in college, it was amazing how my father had matured. And suddenly he had these pearls of wisdom. And I thought, wow, he's really grown a lot. I mean, he's gotten smarter. No, the problem was with me. Give attention that you may gain insight, understanding, a worldview that makes sense in light of God and his word. Verse 2, "For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction." Now we're back to reading the Bible. Where did this instruction come from? It came from Solomon. Where did Solomon get it? He was given wisdom by God and wisdom to also interpret and apply the Torah, the law. "Remember my teaching" is another way of saying, remember the Bible I taught you. Remember the wisdom that's contained in it. Don't abandon it. That's the language of turning away from a faithful promise. Rehoboam, by the way, would eventually fall flat on his face in this effort. This is so sad. Solomon does this whole book, basically, for Rehoboam to be trained as a prince to one day become king. And then we find this in 1 Kings 12:8. "But Rehoboam forsook," he abandoned, "the counsel of the elders which they had given him. And," listen, "he consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him." A few verses later, in 1 Kings 12:13, "The king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice, the counsel of his elders, which they had given him." Here's what Rehoboam did, and here's exactly what you're going to fall into the trap of doing if you don't make a deliberate effort to do otherwise. Rehoboam began to listen to his peers at the expense of listening to older godly counsel, specifically in his father and the elders, codified in the word of the living God. Hey, everybody look up for a second. Be careful when you're looking for counsel, only asking the people who are in your age group. Start with people who are much older, much wiser. Listen to them. I promise you, you look in your own peer group for counsel that you want to hear, and you'll find it. Ask your father, ask your mother, ask someone older. Don't do what Rehoboam did. Listen again, 1 Kings 12:8. He forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him, and he consulted with the young men who grew up with him. Let me give you a little secret. The people around you don't have much more of a clue than you do. And that's not a big clue. You say, oh, hold on, Rick. Come to church today. We're here listening to you. You're throwing us under the bus? Yeah, absolutely. I wish someone had thrown my own counsel and my own counselors under the bus when I was 20. Seek out godly older people to help you have perspective. And if they tell you something that goes against your gut, against your intuition, take a deep breath and say, they're probably right, and my gut is probably wrong. It's so sad to see that Rehoboam, who had Proverbs written to him, in the end said, thanks, Dad, for all this great book, but I'm going to listen to my buddies. Verse 3, when I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Let me just read that for you. This is a narrative section, one of the most tender parts in all the Bible to me personally. Back in 1 Kings chapter 2, it says, as David's time to die, Solomon's dad, as David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, now just picture this. David is lying in bed and he's dying, and everyone around knows he's dying, and above all that, David knows that he's about to die. So he calls for Solomon, and that frail, whispering voice brings his son close to his bed and says this, son, I'm going the way of all the earth. I'm about to die and be buried. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Literally, become a man. Be mature. Grow up, Solomon. How do you do that, Dad? How do you do that? Verse 3, keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes. Keep his commandments. Keep his ordinances. Keep his testimonies according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. Solomon refers back to that moment in these two verses, verses 3 and 4. I remember when my dad charged me, Rehoboam. I remember when my daddy called me right before he died and said, son, be wise. Remember, wisdom equals maturity. Grow up, be wise. Look at how he summarizes that in verse 5. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Those are synonyms we've studied already. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Don't make me say someday, Rehoboam, don't make me say, I told you so. It's the greatest fear of every parent that one day they'll have to say, I told you so. I warned you about this. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding, acquire, acquire, acquire. The repetition makes it an exclamation point. Verse 6, don't forsake her. She will guard you. Love her. She will watch over you. Now we're back to chapter 2, Lady Wisdom. He personifies wisdom as a caring, motherly figure. Don't forsake her. Wisdom will guard you. Wisdom will help you. Verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. Isn't that weird? With all you're acquiring, get understanding. One of the most bizarre verses in all of Proverbs. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And you say, what in the world does that mean? Well, the point here is simply this. Starting and not procrastinating the maturing process is the first and most important step. The source, the beginning of wisdom is acquisition. Stop procrastinating. The beginning is acquire it. He's saying start, don't postpone, don't procrastinate growing up and being a wise man, a wise woman. Stop saying someday, tomorrow, next week, next year, after I enjoy this, once I get that. Start acquiring understanding. Start becoming mature and wise. Verse 8, prize her, she will exalt you. Wow. You prize wisdom, and wisdom will get you the respect that you actually are desiring from your friends by trying to be cool. But instead of thinking you're cool, they're going to think you're godly. Hey, pick your poison. You want to be ridiculed because you're godly? Or you want to be ridiculed by the godly because you're a fool? Prize her, she, wisdom. This lady wisdom will exalt you. She will honor you if you hold her. It's the sign of two lovers embracing. If you hold her, if you have affection for this wisdom pursuit, she will place on your head a garland of grace like a crown. She will present you with a crown of beauty. You know what's funny is how few young people get this. And look, I don't want to beat you up. I didn't get it. But I want to get it now in my 40s so that when I look back and I'm 60s, I can see some improvement. It's funny how few young people understand or believe that if you pursue wisdom, then you will be blessed and honored. Do you believe that? Will you believe that? Are you listening? Are you listening to the voices of maturity in your life? There's a second skill you have to develop. All those first 9 verses come back to the critical question of listening to counsel, especially parental wisdom. Are you a listener? Now we change courses to deciding. Number 2, deciding. Second skill you have to develop to maintain wisdom. The second section highlights the need for being decisive in your decision making, the need to become more mature, to do it deliberately. You know, just between us as pastor and a bunch of singles, this little section is a great evaluation for whether you want to date somebody or not. Press them through Proverbs 4, especially verses 10 to 19, are they a good decision maker? Let's see what it says. Proverbs 4:10. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Hear, my son. This is such an echo of how a parent works with a child. Listen, hear. Are you listening? Son, listen. Hey, do I have your attention? Listen, look up. Back in chapter 3, verse 2, we've already seen this. Are you guaranteed you'll never have cancer and die because you're a wise person? No. But what he's saying is if you make sound decisions, you won't suffer the health and life-threatening consequences of foolish decisions. Verse 11, I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. Here's the goal of every parent. I've led you to the place you should go. What are you going to decide about the place I've shown you? I've pointed out there's wisdom, there's maturity, there's how to be blessed. Now go get them. I can't go on that road for you. Go get it yourself. What are you going to decide? Verse 12, when you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Look back over chapter 3, verse 23 for a second. If you pursue wisdom, then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. Back to the ancient Near East, this was very important to them. There were no paved roads. Most of the transportation that you did of food, of goods, of things that were important were on your back, sometimes on your head. If you hit something and fell, it wasn't just that you were going to injure yourself, you were going to lose the load. Walking then is a metaphor for life that made very critical sense to them. You don't want your steps to be impeded. You want to have a flat path to walk on. You want to have smooth places to put your cart on. You want to run and not stumble. If you pursue wisdom, that's what's ahead of you. Let me say it as simply as he did. It's a life of ease. You make good decisions, your life becomes easier. Look at this decision in verse 13. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Take hold of instruction means to grip securely. Don't let go means to hold on tight. Several years ago, we took our sons with a group of guys on a father-son fishing trip. Some of the guys in here went with us. I remember little Mark. Little Mark's not here this morning. Little Mark caught his first fish. And as he was pulling it in, I wanted him to do the haul. And I remember telling him, we were about a little cliff there, 8 foot, into the water. I said, Mark, when you get that fish, you got to hold on tight. Don't let go. You ever tried to hold a fish? Yeah. The story ends differently than you think. I know what you're thinking. Yeah, he got the fish, and it slipped out of his hands and went back in. No. He got that fish. Remember this, Jonathan? He got this fish, and he grabbed a hold of it, and he got a finger way up in the gill, and he got that tail, and I took the hook out. I said, you got it? He said, yes. And he walked around with a grip on that fish for the next 8 hours. He didn't let go. Remember that? He held it forever. And then we cooked that thing. It was tender. I read this verse, though, and that my first thought was my little buddy Mark. He wanted that fish so much, nothing was going to pry it out of his hands. He walked around actually just kind of flipping that fish around the rest of the day. Didn't even want to fish anymore. I got my fish. That's what we're supposed to do with instruction. You take hold and you don't let go. And it's, you know what? Without pressing the analogy too much, wisdom is pretty slippery and it moves. It's effort to hold on because our hearts naturally gravitate to being foolish. How aggressive are you at obtaining wisdom and holding on to it? How much effort are you exerting on your life to put yourself in the way of wisdom? Like going to church, like going to Bible study, like coming to services, like reading books, like having a quiet time, putting yourself in the way of truth so that truth constantly collides with your life and begins shaping who you are. Yes, this is the Read Your Bible More sermon. Verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. This is simply about peer pressure. Isn't it interesting that most peer pressure in our world is negative influences trying to get positive influences to be negative? Of course, because we live in a world of depraved sinners. Your goal as an evangelist is to reverse that influence so that you're trying to actually have a godly positive influence on others. But know that the peer pressure is to get you to take choices, make choices, be a deciding influence toward evil. Solomon says again, don't go that way. Don't even get on the road. Don't ask, how far can I go? Ask, how holy can I be? Stay as far away from evil as possible. Verse 16, he He talks about these evil people. They cannot sleep unless they do evil. And they're robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Another reason to avoid evil is enslaving. That's what it's talking about here. Once you pursue doing evil, especially evil toward others, especially pursuing grudges and the outflow of your anger toward others, you will lay awake at night trying to get back at someone. It's enslaving. Evil has an enslaving power. It will possess you with obsessive desires to sin. Stay away from it, Rehoboam. Stay away from it, Crossroaders. Verse 18, but the path of the righteous is the light of dawn, shines brighter and brighter until the full day. This is such a cool metaphor. Have you ever stayed up all night? I'm asking you guys, sorry. When you've stayed up all night, and you see the sunrise? Sunrises don't just go bang. Sunsets typically do that more. You're out at the ocean, you see the sun, it's going, you see the little ball, and it's getting lower and lower, and then it's boom, it's gone. Sunrises, though, you're out early before, maybe you're staying up. I get up early. You're probably still up. Anyway, when you're watching the sunrise, it's just this dusky, hazy gray. You see a little bit more, you see a little bit more, and then it gets a lot brighter even before the sun's up. And then the sun comes out and it gets piercing, and by the time it gets to the noonday, you can see everything. Solomon is saying the rewards and benefits of pursuing wisdom are like a sunrise. You don't always see them at first light. You may have to wait a little while. Be patient and wait. It's really an ultimate metaphor for heaven. It's really an ultimate metaphor for the gospel. Pursue Jesus Christ and his offer of eternal life now, knowing that the full benefit of that won't happen until heaven. It's before the sunrise, and you get to see a little bit of the light, but not everything yet. Verse 19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. You know, I've titled this sermon, Don't Be Stupid. This is stupidity. Pursuing and living in darkness, not knowing over what you stumble. We have a constant little shepherding issue in my house. My wife is shepherding me to not leave things in the floor. I typically go to bed before her, turn the lights out, things are on the floor, she stumbles. It's not a good thing. She's shepherding me to pick things up. I'm shepherding her to turn on the light. She's winning. Isaiah 59, verse 10. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. John 12, 35. So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. 1 John 3:19. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Truth is found in the light. Walking in the truth is walking in the light. Jesus said that. Isaiah said that. Are you deciding to live in a life of darkness, surrounded by sinful counsel, or do you want to listen to what God says in the Bible and live a life that's going to be blessed? There's a couple who was going to an opera. They got there late, couldn't find a place to park, so they had to park in a back alley. Still light outside, so they parked very quickly in their black dress and tux, went to the opera. enjoyed a time, music together, and then left to go get back in their car. When they took the turn to go find where their car was parked, it was pitch black. The husband went around to his wife's door, was going to open the car door for her, tried to put the key into the hole there and dropped his keys. Felt around and couldn't find them. Then looked at his wife and looked down at the end of the alleyway where there was a street light and said, "Follow me." And then he went down into the street light and began looking for keys. She said, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm looking here. This is easier. Well, it's too dark down there. I can't find anything." Stupid, stupid, stupid. Hey, why are you parking your life in dark alleys? Why are you parking your life in dark alleys? It's so hard to figure out the way out, so hard to figure things out, and you're, well, I want to watch this and it doesn't bother me. I want to do this and it doesn't bother me. We're going to go this far in our relationship physically and it doesn't bother me. Why are you messing around in darkness? Make a decision to live in the light. So Solomon says, develop listening, develop deciding. Thirdly, develop guarding. This is the simplest and the shortest of the three. Develop guarding. We all possess an instinct to protect the things that are precious to us. We hide things. We lock things up. We put them in the care of others. We have banks and safety deposit boxes, etc. Solomon uses this last section of chapter 4 to say, wisdom is so precious, it should be guarded as a prized possession. Verse 20. My son, grabs him by the chin again. Look up, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Listen up. That's what he said back in chapter 2. Verse 2, verse 21, do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep what in the midst of your heart? The sayings, the teaching, what's in scripture for you and me. Now here's what happens. The inertia of your life is like a centrifuge. Did you ever play with centrifuges when you're in science class? It spins and slings heavier materials to the outside of the cylinder. The inertia of your life is like that centrifuge. It throws your parents' wise counsel. It throws the wise counsel of elders and older godly people away from you as you develop ideas of independence. I'm going to be independent. And the more you're independent, you sling those godly counselors away from you. Solomon fights this by the reminder to keep your eye on the ball. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Don't have a quiet time every 3 months. Put the Bible in front of your eyes. Put wisdom in your ears. Listen to the people who have a clue and who are older than you. Now notice the connection here between sight or attention and heart, which is mission control central. It's the deciding process in your heart, in your mind. Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Look back at chapter 3, verse 8 for a moment. The same thing is said. It will be a healing to your body, refreshing to your bones. Chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, 22, we already saw it. Be light to your soul, adornment to your neck. Life goes better when you're listening to wise counsel. For one thing, you never have to hear, "I told you so." Verse 23. Now we come to one of those underlined verses in the Bible. Watch over your heart with all diligence. For from it gush, flow, spring the issues of life, the springs of life. I want to confess that this is one of the most misapplied verses in the Bible, and I have been guilty of misapplying it. We usually say, watch over your heart, guard your heart. We tell a girl who's going on a date, guard your heart until he says, will you marry me? Guard your heart. And that's a wise thing to do. Unfortunately, it has nothing to do with this verse. This is not talking about guarding yourself emotionally for what's coming at your life. It's talking about watching your life internally for what comes out of your life. Not what comes at your life, but what comes out of your life. Watch over your heart, for from out of your heart come everything in your life. Watch over your mission control central in your life. Watch over your decisions. Watch over your paradigms of thinking. Watch what comes into your mind that will help you make decisions, cause you to make decisions in your life. It's talking about guarding yourself from thinking foolishly because you're not letting influences into your mind that will cause you to think outside of wisdom and from a foolish perspective. It's what comes out of your heart that you should guard. That means you're giving attention to your heart. You're watching over it with all diligence. Why? Because out of your heart, your mouth speaks. Out of your heart, your life is lived. What is your heart? It's a good question. I mean, what is your heart? Is it talking about the four chambers of this muscle in your chest that pump blood all over your body? Not at all. The heart became the seat of your emotions and your decisions. And you know why? If you go back, and they didn't have, you know, modern radiology and, you know, CAT scans and PET scans. They knew something was going on in your chest. How do they know that? Because it thumps. And when you're dead, it stops thumping. Your heart physically, they knew, as the initiator of all life, and when it stops, it closes down all life. And that becomes a metaphor throughout all the Bible for what happens spiritually. Guard your spiritual heart. Guard, I keep calling it mission control. It's the Houston of your life. What makes the decisions for the rest of your life. Guard it, guard it, guard it. How do you guard it? By watching the ingredients of your thinking. You know, all of your thoughts are really the subject of different ingredients in your mind that you kind of put together to formulate thought and make decisions. This is guarding your mind from trash. Entertainment that doesn't help. Books that don't help. Conversations, friendships, relationships. Guard what goes into your mind because you're giving your mind the ingredients that it's going to put thoughts together to make decisions about. Guard it. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Now guess what the next verse says, verse 24. Put away from your deceit, from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Isn't that interesting? Guard your heart. Next statement, watch what you say. Jesus says, out of your heart, your mouth talks. Your heart is most manifest by what you say, how you say what you say, what entertains your conversations. But that's really the outside. That comes from something inside. So you should listen to your heart by listening to your language. Listen to your conversations. And you should develop an ability to evaluate others by what they say. Hey, girls, you want to date somebody? You want to date a guy? Listen to how he talks. Listen to what he talks about. Listen to how he talks about himself. Sorry, but guys, you should do the same thing with girls. Do they talk about themselves? Do they talk about others in a bad way? Do they talk about their parents in a disparaging way? Do they talk about Jesus? If the heart speaks, if the mouth speaks from that which is in the heart, and you're not talking about God and the gospel, then it's not in your heart. Don't be deceitful. We'll come back to that in chapter 6. Don't have a deceitful mouth. Put devious speech far from you. Remember, that's connected to your heart. He's not saying clean up your lips as much as clean up your heart, and that will clean up your lips. And then verse 25, let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Guard yourself from looking sideways. There's a very sad story that I read of someone who was a cyclist. They were bicycling. And they were riding their road bike down the road, looking straight ahead, staying right where they needed to be, but got distracted by something that was off the road. And when they looked over, in compensation, they turned to the right. In compensation, they turned left, veered into traffic, and was hit and killed. It's the same concept here. Look straight ahead of you. Be focused. Guard your gaze. Verse 26, watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. It's the metaphor of watching where you're stepping. We were playing Guard the Flag with a group of students when I was a youth pastor in Detroit, out in the woods, and it was dark. And I was running, and I was running full tilt. And I remember running, and there was just about a 12-inch little depression, a little hole that I didn't see, and I was running full tilt, stepped into that, and to this day, if I just turned my hip a certain way, it messed my hip up. I'll probably die with that little hitch in my hip. And I remember thinking this profound thought, it would have been easier to run fast in the daylight. Watch the path of your feet. And all of your paths, all your ways will be smooth. They'll be established. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Let me put those three verses together with three words. Focus. 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 Be deliberate. Be deliberate in your listening. Be deliberate in your deciding. Be deliberate in your guarding, and you will become a mature man or a mature woman. All this is review. The question is, did any of it stick? Now, look, guys, that was 27 verses. I don't expect that you're just going to go swallow it all. Here's my suggestion. You go back over this chapter and say, okay, Lord, what did you want for me in this review that Solomon gave Rehoboam? What is there for me? What are you screaming at me? Not what am I doing a good job at. Where am I tragically missing the boat? Greatest danger that you could have, though, is to try to apply all this. Try to be better, try harder, do gooder, without the power of the gospel operating in your soul. Jesus is wisdom personified. Do you believe the gospel? Can you articulate the gospel? Does the gospel keep you from turning your eyes toward evil? Does the gospel regulate your decisions? Is the gospel something you guard? Is the gospel something you preach to yourself and listen to daily? I hope so. Let's pray. It's a lot of text, Father, and a lot of lessons. And we need your Spirit to apply specifically these lessons on a micro level, but help us on a macro level to be listeners, deciders, deliberate guarders of what's going into our minds and coming out of our heart. Show us where we're immature so that we can become more mature. Shave off the sin and give us a pursuit of righteousness. And above all, make Christ our model and our motivation. In Jesus' name, amen.